All right, if you got your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have your YouVersion Bible app, I'm in the CSB. It'll be on the screen, also in your outlines. And while you turn there, I do want to mention as well, Easter is just around the corner. And so I would love for you as you exit to grab some invitation cards. They're right at the exits, right at the front doors, and start inviting friends and family. That's the time of the year people are open to coming to church and at least being with friends and family who go to church. And so maybe a great opportunity for someone to be introduced to the good news of the gospel. We got our music lined up and ironed out, and I'm really excited for Easter this year. And so if you would start inviting friends and family, grab some promo cards so that you can do that. As well as Steve said, right after the service, after the last song, we have two baptisms. So I'm excited about that, to see people go public in their faith in Jesus. And then after the service, we'll have the meeting for Baltimore. Even if you can't go, but you're interested in how you can support that trip, please hang out. Grab your kids first, or the children's workers will kill me. But grab your children first, then come back, and we will discuss Baltimore. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be there in just a moment, but this series has been teaching us that we are foreigners who are called to live purposefully in a strange land. Because we're citizens of heaven and we're just temporary kind of visitors here on earth, this world should seem strange to us. And we should seem strange to this world. Because we don't belong here, because we belong to heaven, because we are children of God, there should be things in this world that we look at and go, that's just not right. That's just not normal. In fact, the Bible says in the end times, which began once Jesus was on the scene and was crucified and resurrected, that what was right would start to be wrong, and what was wrong would start seeming to be what was right. And we're seeing that kind of elevated even more. And that is how it should look to us, because we're in a foreign land, and those who belong to this world aren't going to be able to see things like we do. And so the world as we know it is not only infected by sin, but it's influenced by sin as well. And although you and I have been set free from the bondage of sin and the power of sin, we've talked about this multiple times, that in order for us to engage in sin, we willingly make that choice and we choose to do so, but we don't have to. We're free to not engage in sin. We're free from that power. But although we have been set free, it does not mean that we won't be tempted by sin and we will not be touched by sin. Every one of us, even if you're a follower of Jesus, may have been touched by sin in the form of someone else sinning and doing harm to you. It may be they've betrayed you, they've lied about you, they have assaulted you, they have sinned in some way, and it has touched you and affected your life. So there's no guarantee that you'll be protected not only from temptation, because you still have this flesh on, or touched by sin. But the world that we are called to live in as foreigners is both infected by sin at its deepest core, but it's also influenced by sin. And so we live among people, as we've seen over the last several weeks, who will slander us because we're followers of Jesus. We have governing authorities that can be evil and not lead us in godly ways. Our bosses might be unjust and mistreat us for our beliefs. That's the world we live in. Those are the things we're exposed to. That's the influences around us. And that's why this conversation that Peter's been having over the last several weeks is vitally important to us. It began in about verse 11. I mean, the whole letter connects together, but it's almost like a conversation within the letter that fits together. It flows together. And it's very important to our lives. 2 weeks ago, we saw Peter say to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war on your soul. Those sinful desires that come natural to our flesh, that's so easily to give into. He says they wage war on our souls, to abstain from them. But also he tells us to act honorably towards those who are not followers of Jesus. Like, we shouldn't be getting into debates and fights and with them. We shouldn't be expecting them to live like followers of Jesus when they're not. We should act honorably towards them. But as well, we should advance the good works in the face of persecution. Even though persecution comes against us, even though difficulties come against us, we should not cease doing good works, but we should continue doing them for the glory of God. In fact, the scripture says on the day that he visits, that those people who have wronged us will have been transformed by the good news, by seeing it lived out in our life, and they themselves will come to faith in Jesus and give glory to God. That's the whole purpose of us continuing to do good and advance good works in the face of persecution. This is good for relationships of all kinds. In our families, in our extended families, in our own homes. It's good for our work relationships. It's good for our school relationships. It's good for our relationships in our communities. But it's also good to be lived out in how we respond, as we saw last week, to the wicked authorities, the human authorities that might persecute Christians, that might come against followers of Jesus. We saw that with Nero. We saw how he would crucify Christians, how he would burn them alive, how he would throw them into the Colosseums and put animal skins on them so that other wild animals would tear them apart. And that would just be kind of the afternoon, you know, entertainment. That would just be kind of the entertaining relief of the afternoon to get through the day. He just killed Christians for sport and for entertainment. And so this that he's calling us to is good for all of those relationships, but he continues this conversation. It's one complete conversation, and he points us to these same behaviors within a new relationship. And this is what it says in chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. I love verse 20 because it says, for what credit is there when you do wrong and are beaten? Because I got my butt beat multiple times growing up, and I had to learn to endure it. Like my dad, you know, when he swung that paddle or belt, like it would send you across the bed. There's no credit given on that. You just have to endure it if you deserve the spanking. But there's what you can write down with this today is this: living honorably is a testimony of God's grace to our bosses. Living honorably is a testimony of God's grace to our bosses. 2 weeks ago, we said living honorably is a testimony of God's grace to the world. When those people intentionally slander you, when they intentionally tear you down because they don't belong to the household of faith, then when we live honorably towards them, it is a testimony of God's grace to them. Last week, we said living honorably is a testimony of God's grace to human authorities, to those who do rule in an ungodly way. When we respond honorably, it is a testimony of God's grace to them. And today, it is the same, but it is a testimony of God's grace to our bosses, those who we interact with, those who we answer to in the workplace. That word household slaves comes from the word oiketes, and it means this: one who lives in the same house as another. Spoken of all who are under the authority of one and the same householder, a domestic servant. So because of the USA's disgraceful history with chattel slavery, the use of the word slave here by some translations not only paints an incomplete and really improper picture of what is being talked about here by Peter, because it means something different than just the word slave. In our mind, when we hear slave, that's what our mindset goes to. That slavery where people were beaten, where they weren't paid fair wages, where they were made property, where they were considered one-third of a person. That's our mindset of slavery. And so when people see this, like the CSB here uses the word household slaves, I really don't like that translation because it does point people into that mindset. And then they go, see, well, the Bible justifies slavery. Just because the Bible talks about something doesn't mean that it is justifying it. Just because it references something doesn't mean that it's approving it. It is what was taking place in this time. But that's also not what it's talking about. The word servants, which many translations uses, is closer to the proper meaning of oiketos, which is bond servant. That's the kind of servant that it's talking about here. These were people who entered into their own agreement with a wealthy individual to pay off a debt, or because they didn't have wealth of their own, they would enter into this kind of bond servant. They would bond themselves out in order to gain more wealth because they didn't have their own. So this was a personal agreement that they entered into, but it was a binding agreement. So they were bound to this to pay off a debt. In fact, we see it with Jesus talking about forgiveness. And he talks about this man that owed like millions of dollars in comparison. Let's just say it was like $1 million. He comes and he begs his case to the king, and the king forgives him. And then he goes to his servant. He goes to this man that owes him a debt, and it's like $10. And he basically says, look, you're going to pay me my $10 or I'm going to have you thrown in prison, where he was just forgiven for $1 million. There was this huge gap. So Jesus even referenced this kind of relationship between a master and someone who owed a debt. It was a common employment practice in ancient biblical days. So when we see that word slave, our mind goes to the slavery we've been introduced to and that we know of, not just in the United States, but in around the world for many centuries, But that's our mindset. That wasn't the case here fully. That could have been the case in some cases. But Peter's instructions to servants was to submit to your masters with all reverence. That word means respect, honor, not only to the good and gentle. So those were those masters who would have been like a boss, an employer, but also to the ones who are cruel. And so the masters, today we could look at that as being business owners or maybe a general manager, someone we answer to. There were some who respected their workers. They treated them like humans. They treated them like someone who is just an employee and working off a debt. Those employers, those bosses, those business owners, those would be the ones that were easy to respect. To easy to live honorably towards, because they're treating us like humans. They're treating us like we have dignity and worth. And many of you might have a boss like that. You might work for someone who treats you with the utmost respect, even though on a corporate ladder you come up underneath them. But then there were some masters who mistreated their workers. Because they were not wealthy and they had to bond themselves out to them, they would treat them like they were servants. They would treat them like they were lower class and less than them. Some masters would even treat them like they were the property of theirs, like they're their personal slaves. And so that's who Peter is talking about, not only to the good and gentle that I want you to submit to and act reverently to, but I also want you to do that towards those who are cruel. Those who mistreat you and are unjust towards you. And so these masters would not deserve respect. They would be the ones that naturally out of our flesh, we would want to push back against. We would want to fight. We would want to rebel against. That's how we naturally would want to do because they're mistreating us. That there's an injustice here. And so we would want to fight against that. But the way of Jesus is to submit to them in honor and to abstain from fulfilling the sinful desires of our flesh that wage war on our soul. So when we respond according to our flesh and when we respond in a way that feels good to us, that can lead us into behaviors that will wage war on our souls. Like it will destroy us from within. And so we can do what's natural. These Christians could do what was natural, or they could follow in the way of Jesus, which was to respond in submission and in reverence. After all, they had bonded themselves to these people. They had made an agreement. And though it was difficult circumstances, they had made a commitment for themselves. And so Christians were treated unjustly in these times just because they were followers of Jesus and just because their faith led them to make decisions that might have been seemed radical, might have seemed strange to the business owner. In fact, the master may have even wanted them to do illegal stuff, to do things that were unethical. You got to remember, these were Christians who were exiles. So not only are they in lands like Galatia and Asia, these are predominantly Jewish people who are not only in a Gentile land who is not their nation, but they're among people who are not believers. And so not only do you have a national difference, but you also have a faith difference. And so now they're in this foreign land. They're already being oppressed by rulers like Nero. And then they're in the workplace, they're in the marketplace, and they're followers of Jesus. And so that is going to determine how they conduct their business. And so in this, they are being mistreated simply because of the way they practice their faith. They're being treated unjustly because they are Christians. We know this because we talk about this every week with people around the world who, because they are Christians, have to hide to worship Jesus. They have to be on guard because their lives are threatened. We have a missionary that we communicate with, and many of you, I think, are friends with him as well. He adds a lot of people as friends. His name's Tazul, yes. And his own father's business was interrupted, and he was beaten simply because he's a Christian by Islamic extremists. So we understand this. We know this mentality. And so as I look at this over the last 3 weeks, this continual conversation, these continual relationships, as I've had to intently look at the truths that Peter is presenting here and that he's calling us to, and as I've had to look at it many times, as I've done so, this question has echoed in my head and in my mind, and it's this question. It's, do we truly believe what we say we believe? Do we as Christians, as I look at what Christians had to endure and what they're called to in ancient biblical times, I look at us in our modern day and say, do we truly believe what we say we believe? Do we truly believe God's word? Do we truly believe the ways of Jesus? Or is it just lip service? Is it just theory? Is it just good ideas? Is it something that we can come to church and kind of have a pep talk and kind of send you out encouraged and built up and inspired? Or is it something we truly believe? Because as we look at our modern day and what we, especially as Westerners, deal with and don't have to deal with, but yet we look to see what Christians were called to, it really should make us take inventory of how we respond in our everyday life. See, is abstaining from sinful desires towards unbelievers who slander us, or I would say even those who profess Jesus, fellow Christians who have slandered us and wronged us, is that just a good idea for us? Or do we see that, do we truly believe that as the way of Jesus, to abstain from giving in to our sinful desires, to abstain from wanting to respond to them, to insult them, to tell the truth about them and bring them down a notch and down a level? Like, is that, do we truly believe that that is the way of Christ, or is it just a good idea? Do we truly believe, is honoring wicked authorities who persecute Christians, sometimes just for the fun of it, to kill them for entertainment, is that a theory to strive towards? Like, is that like, man, that is a great idea. That's a great theory. Man, in theory, if that could happen, that would be good. That would be ideal. Do we really believe that? Or do we kind of look at scripture as metaphor? Like, man, yeah, that's something to strive towards. Nobody could ever do that. How do we look at that? Or do we believe that that's the way of Jesus and that we choose to truly follow in his ways? Is continuing to do good works When mistreated by an unjust boss, like we're looking at today, is that a worthy goal to maybe achieve one day, to maybe aim for it? Perhaps maybe one day I'll get that. Perhaps one day I'll be able to have that discipline in my life. Like, is that just a worthy goal? Or do we truly see that's what Jesus expects of us and we do it? Like, how do we look at this? Because as I see ancient Christians, first century Christians, as I see Christians around the world, and then I look at what happens within the household of faith in the American world, I can't help to ask and for that question to just resoundly echo in my mind, do we truly believe this? Is it something we believe, or is it just something that we talk about? Do we really believe these things from Scripture, or is it just lip service? I've seen Christians who are employees in the workplace who were led, now this is a Christian scenario, led by Christian bosses who sacrificially even carved out and made way for them to have a job, who threatened to quit and to leave because the dates that they wanted to have a vacation was told because of uncontrollable circumstances with the company that year that they would not be able to have that time for a vacation. And so instead of recognizing what had been provided to them and recognizing that this was a Christian boss who is treating me in a godly way, I'm now going to threaten to leave my job and to quit my job because I don't get my way. Christian among Christian. That's what I see in American culture. That's what I see happening in our current society, in our current world. And I understand that. I understand those rules and those guidelines. I used to work at the Salvation Army, and from about November, middle of November till like 2 days after Christmas or maybe right up to Christmas, it was blacked out. You did not take vacation because that's the bell ringing season. That's their biggest fundraising season of the year. And it goes to good causes, I'll tell you. Had it not been for the bell ringers, we wouldn't have the money for the substance abuse program that I helped manage. And so great programs, great fundraiser and what they do, great mission. But we were told during the holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas where people want to travel and see their family, you could schedule it and you could plan it, but you wouldn't be allowed to fulfill it. And so you would see Christians, even in that scenario, who would threaten to, well, I'm just going to quit. Even when the mission of what they were doing was for the gospel and for the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches us to submit to spiritual leaders and to even accountability in the church. There's a thing called church discipline. We don't like to talk about it, but it's real. But we don't see, some people will complain, well, we don't see churches practice church discipline. Well, you know why? Because if churches did try to practice it, what most Christians do is they up and they leave and they find another church where they're not held accountable. So it's not that churches don't always practice it, it's that the people don't always allow the church to actually practice it. It's so much easier to just, I don't like this restaurant, so I'm going to go find a new restaurant, or I don't like this McDonald's, I like this McDonald's down the road, to treat the church in the same way. I don't like what's happening here, and it's not a biblical thing. It's not an unethical thing. It's not a violation of the fundamentals of the faith. It's that I didn't get my way, or it's I don't like this operational decision, and so I'm going to uproot my family from a good Bible-teaching church, and I'm going to go find another church because I didn't get my way, and I'm unhappy, and I disagree. This is the Western church. This is our mentality. But yet we see Christians in ancient biblical times in the first century who literally faced being persecuted through crucifixion, through being burned alive, through being torn apart by animals. That's the persecution they faced. Being imprisoned, beaten. And yet the Scripture calls them to honor that authority, to continue in your place that you made a commitment, and to continue doing good works, and not to give in to your sinful desires, not to just up and run, not to cause division and chaos, not to rebel, not to fight against, not to do those things, but to stand firm and be respectful and honorable and continue doing what God's called you to do. And that's what we see in Scripture, but then we look in our modern day society and we see something totally different. And so the question echoes in my mind, do we truly believe what we say we believe, or is it just lip service? Because sometimes it's far apart. what we see that Scripture says and how we actually live it out. How can we as Christians say, as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, that all Scripture is inspired by God? It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When we see this, how can we say we believe that when we don't even practice it within our own family of God and within the church? How can we say we believe these things when Scripture clearly gives us abstain from sinful desires, conduct yourself in an honorable way among the Gentiles, the unbelievers? I want you to continue in good works so that those who are persecuting you, those who slander you, will one day honor God and give glory to Him when He visits them. How can we say that we believe that is God-inspired, it's God-breathed, and then refuse to live it out within the church, within the family of God? Do we truly believe when faced with slander from an unbeliever and persecution from evil authorities and mistreatment from an unjust boss that we're going to abstain from our sinful desires and conduct ourselves in an honorable way and continue to do good works when we can't do those very things in the church? Like, this is kind of the training ground. This is where it should start. This is where the seed should be planted for that kind of faith and that kind of conduct to grow up. But what we see in the modern church is, I don't like something. I didn't get my way. I'm upset by a decision that was made. And so therefore, I'm going to take my toys and I'm going to go home and I'm going to play there. I'm going to go to another church. I'm going to leave the church. We could go down the line. And that's what we see. And we see it in the workplace, we see it in school, it's not just in the church, but among the household of faith. If we can't do it here, how do we think we're going to stand before a Nero? How do we think we would live in Iran? How do we think that we would stand when our livelihood is threatened? Our life is threatened? See, because we know the term in our current society, the cancel culture, being canceled. So that's a real reality. There are people, as we talked about, around the world who, if they stand on their faith in the marketplace, in the workplace, they could lose their job. They could lose their life. And we see this, and if we can't get it right here, whatever must we believe that we would get it right outside of here, especially if we were ever facing persecution, which I believe one day we will, like people around the world. We are fooling ourselves if we believe that we don't have to get it right here. We can pick and choose here, but we'll get it right. If our lives are on the line, if my job's on the line, I'll still stand for Jesus. I won't give in to the desires of my flesh. Oh, I'll live honorably towards them. If we can't get it right here, we won't get it right there. If we really believe this, we'll live these things out in the church before we'll ever see it fulfilled in the world. It'll start here. It'll start with our Christian relationship. So why do we live honorably towards unjust bosses? Number one, our work is worship towards God. Our work is worship towards God. Why do we live honorably towards unjust bosses? Our work is worship towards God. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 tells us, whatever you do, so whatever career, whatever work, you might be a homemaker, you might be a soldier, you might be a lawyer, you might be a nurse, you could do a number of things. Whatever you do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. And not for the unjust boss, and not for the supervisor who mistreats you, not for the one who persecutes you, not for any other person, but done for the Lord, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. That's your motivation. That's your reasoning. You serve the Lord Christ. Our work and the effort we put into what we do is not for people. You put in 100% of what you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. You do all that you do 100%, 110%, not for that person. See, because if it's based on that person, when they upset you, when they wrong you, when they persecute you, when they treat you unjustly, how do you think you're going to act? You're going to decrease. But he says it's not for them. So your effort, your work isn't for people. It's not based on their treatment of us. It's done unto God, the one who is the giver of our inheritance through Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. We looked at this towards the beginning of the series. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You have received this inheritance through Jesus Christ. It was the Father's plan, and he keeps this inheritance in heaven for you. It is unfading. It is imperishable. And so when we work, and the effort we put forth is our way, just one way, that we worship God who has given us this inheritance. It's not so we earn the inheritance. It's not that we somehow achieve this inheritance. It's because you have received this inheritance, and so therefore, I'm going to give my best. I'm going to give my all. I'm going to pour myself into what he has gifted me to do and what he has called me to do. Why? Because he's given me this inheritance. I have heaven to look forward to. I have hope in Jesus Christ to look forward to. I have eternal home in heaven. I have an eternity in paradise. And so therefore, I'm going to give my whole self to this, not because of this man, not because of this woman, but because of the Lord. He's my king. He's the one that I serve. The second thing is this: God's favor and blessing is given to those who suffer well. God's favor and blessing is given to those who suffer well. Look at verse 19 and 20. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. So he tells us here, God gives favor towards those who suffer well through grief and unjust treatment, not those who act foolish and are punished. So your poor behavior, your poor performance, your poor attendance, your poor decisions that lead to punishment isn't persecution. In fact, it's righteous judgment. You can't misbehave. You can't give lackluster performance. You can't show up late. You can't do what you want to do. You can't do things your way and not follow the process and then get disciplined for it and get corrected for it and be like, man, I'm being persecuted at work. All right, God, where's your favor? Where's your blessing, God, because I'm being persecuted at work? No, that's righteous judgment. You deserve that correction. Most of the paddlings I got from my dad, I deserved. A few, I was thrown under the bus by my sister who is sitting in here, and I'm not going to point her out. But y'all know who she is, so y'all can look at her. Like that time my friend came over, and we weren't supposed to go out of the house when my parents were on date night, and she told me she needed me to get something off the screen porch. Get this, like unprovoked. This is a rabbit trail and my time's running out. But anyway, I just want to point out. So then she sends me out and locks me out for a little bit. And then when I get back in, when my parents get home, she tells them that I went outside. But she was in charge and told me she needed me to go outside to get something. And guess who got the discipline? I did. That was unjust. And I'm going to still treat her honorably because I want the Lord's favor and blessing. God's favor and blessing is given to those who endure grief and suffering because they follow Jesus or their faith has influenced their decision to do the right things but are being treated unjustly. And it could be, it has nothing to do with your faith, but you're just being a good employee. You're just doing things honorably. You're just doing things with integrity and you're being mistreated. Someone's jealous of you. Someone is threatened by you or whatever it might be. The Bible tells us, Peter is telling these Christians, when you endure that, when you give reverence and you submit to that boss who is an authority over you, who you have bonded yourself to, who you've made a commitment to, when you act honorably towards them, when you continue to do good work in the face of that jealousy, in the face of that threat, as you do that, you will receive favor and blessing. It's not health, wealth, and prosperity. It is the presence of God in the midst of that circumstance where you can be at peace, where you can have contentment, where you can have the peace of mind, where you can have the strength of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We think that that favor and blessing is big houses and big cars. We don't see that in Scripture. We see Christians who face Nero, who face persecution, who face crucifixion, who face being burned alive. And yet in the midst of that, he says you'll have favor and blessing. That's true blessing. And this is true for every area of our life. When you feel like you've been treated unjustly, how do you respond? Do you respond honorably or divisively? Humbly or according to your sinful desires? Do you continue to do good or do you run and shut down and give up, throw your hands up and create chaos? How do you respond? This is true not only for the workplace but also for yourself in every relationship. And then finally, two more points to close this out. How do we live honorably towards unjust bosses? Not why, but now how. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23 tells us, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." The first thing you can write down is this: allow Jesus to be the pattern for how you conduct your life. Allow Jesus to be the pattern for how you conduct your life. If y'all remember in some of the stores years ago, I think back in the same kind of corner like at Walmart, it's now like the auto place where you can get your oil changed and stuff like that. But used to, when my mom would go into the store, places like Kmart, Walmart, I think Roses, some of you that will date you if you remember those places. Roses are making a comeback with cheap Chinese stuff. But anyway, there were these tables with books, and you could open up the books, and there were all these different things with like pants and dresses and shirts, and they had numbers, and you could go over to this drawer and get the number, and it was these little packets of patterns that you could then go buy material. And so my mom would go in and get a pattern and get material, and then she might make a dress with a sewing machine or but the pattern would tell her, if you do this, lay this on the cloth or whatever, you can basically just trace it and cut out the pattern, sew it up, and you got you a shirt or you got you a dress or pants. When I was in sixth grade, one of the classes I did not get a choice in was home economics. And they taught us things like hygiene and stuff like that. But the coolest thing they taught us was one was to sew a button. So I can sew my own buttons on my shirt or my pants. If it falls off, I can do that. You put it through, you wrap it around, tie a knot, all that stuff. But then one day they give us this thing to order, a pattern. And we got to choose our pattern, and I chose a football. And they gave us this material, and we laid the pattern, and we cut it out around the pattern. And then you put it facing each other, and you sew the edges, you flip it up, and then you put cotton in it, and you sew it up, and you got you a football. Now, I couldn't find it, or I would have brought you and shown you the football that I sewed, my creation, out of the pattern. Well, this scripture tells us Jesus is our pattern. He's our example. He doesn't leave us to figure out how to live this life on our own, especially facing difficult times and persecution and slander and unjust mistreatment, injustice. He is our pattern. He tells us how to live our life. He shows us the way, and all we have to do is submit to that and walk after him and do as he did and follow after his word. Because Christ suffered well, we're also called to suffer well. Because he did suffer well, we too can suffer well. Jesus is our pattern. He is our model. He is our example. The Bible tells us because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should what? Follow in his steps. It's not optional. It's not if you feel like it. So when we said those things, abstaining from sinful desires, conducting ourselves in honorable ways, continuing to do good works, are those good theories? Are those good ideas? Are they good goals to have? Or do we see those as the ways of Jesus and therefore we do it? The scripture tells us it is his example that we might follow it, that we might walk in his way. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to give in to our sinful desires because Jesus has shown us the way. He has told us the way and he has set the example for you. Jesus is your example, not your best friend, not your spouse, not your boss, not your parents, but Jesus. He's the example. And so to do this, we have to follow after him. Verse 22 and 23 goes on and says, he didn't commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he didn't insult in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. See, the pattern that Jesus shows us is when he faced betrayal and mistreatment, and when he faced persecution to the point of being murdered on a cross, he never sinned. He never fought back. This is our pattern and our example. Whether it is with our human authorities, whether it is with our bosses, or whether it's with the lost people that we work with, that we are in the community with, this is our example. We don't fight back. We don't give up. We endure, we honor, we give reverence, and we continue to do good works. Those that are getting baptized, as I make this second and final point, y'all can go ahead and get ready to be baptized. The second thing is this: allow Jesus to be the power for how you conduct your life. Allow Jesus to be the power for how you conduct your life. He's the pattern. He set the example. He did not sin. He did not exchange insult for insult. That's our example. That's our pattern. But he also is the very power that we need. Verse 23, the second part through 25, he did not return insult for insult. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, to the Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You might be saying over the last 3 weeks, Nick, I cannot do this. It is impossible. Conducting my life in this way is impossible for me. And you are absolutely right. You cannot on your own. You cannot under your own power, but it is through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. It is through our faith in him that not only is he our pattern in suffering, but he is the very power that allows us now to live unto righteousness, to be able to come unto the Father and to depend on him just as he depended on the one who judges justly. You have a just judge. You can live righteously in the face of persecution and in the face of difficulty because they one day will stand before a righteous judge who says, vengeance is mine. And he will not only avenge his people, but he will avenge his name and his glory. And that is all you need to know in the face of persecution. That is all you need to know, is to know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been empowered and made alive to live righteously. And so if you're going to successfully live like Jesus's pattern, you're going to need the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit to do it. That means daily yielding to his word, daily obeying his word, but daily yielding yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, not for your own pride, but for the advancement of the gospel, that Jesus might be seen through your conduct, that he might be proclaimed through your words, but also that he might be believed by the very people who persecute you. May they see Jesus in you. Those who mistreat you, may they see Jesus in you. Those who are unjust towards you, may they see Jesus in you. And so today, as we close, as we prepare for our final song and then baptism, I encourage you, whatever the scripture has spoken to you, whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that have a conversation with God today with that. Maybe it's that you need to respond to your lost boss in a different way. Maybe it's that you need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to live in this way because something over the last few weeks has been very difficult for you. Maybe you need to start responding to that human authority who you disagree with in a different way. Maybe you need to respond to the lost people in your life in a different way. Whatever it is, whatever the Spirit is speaking to you, whatever the Scripture has shown you, I encourage you as I pray to begin having a conversation with God for your own life and just be obedient to whatever it is that He calls you to do, whatever step you need to take. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we have that, Father, number one, we don't even have to figure it out on our own, but you've already given us an example in Jesus. We don't have to return insult for insult. We don't have to sin. We don't have to fight back, but we can be peaceful. We can give honor even when honor is not due. We can submit to those that you have placed in authority over us, knowing that we're not submitting to them, we're submitting to you. We're honoring them as image bearers of yours, but we are submitting to you, and we're doing what we do unto you. So, Father, give us that heart and that spirit that we might yield ourselves to you and to your way. Not to our way, not to our fleshly desires that wage war with our soul, but we would yield ourselves to you. So, Father, whatever you're speaking to hearts in this moment, it could be 100 different things. Father, I pray that we would simply listen. We would respond specifically to what you're calling us to. That we would obey. And that we would be more like your Son, Jesus, because he is our pattern, but also he is our power. So may we turn to him to live this life that you have called us to live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.